I believe it. I believe God's on the throne. There's been too many stories. I've heard too many stories about the Lord warning people and leading them. I know when the Turkey was going to go in and slaughter the Armenians, God spoke to the Armenian church. And those that believed in the Lord left Armenia. They came, they settled, many of them settled in Fresno. And if you go up to Fresno and look right in the lawn of the library, you'll see a statue of a great Armenian folk hero with a sword. And on the side of that statue, there's a picture of Noah in his ark, because the ark came to rest in Armenia. And it's a gift from the Armenians to the city of Fresno, because many of them settled there. And those that left were spared and saved, and those that did not were slaughtered. And the same thing with the white Russian group I told you about that moved across Russia by tongues and interpretation. And I've lived through enough earthquake scares and things to know the other side too. Religious fanaticism. But I am not a skeptical person, I'm here to tell you. I hope I have a certain humility of mind. My attitude is, anything comes up like that in the church, I say, okay, let's pray and see what God is saying. Hopefully He'll keep us from fanaticism, amen? But throughout history this has happened. God has led His people in a time of danger, and it happened in Coalinga with people. So, I am not hard of heart or skeptical. I believe the prophets. And if they don't come to pass, it makes no difference. Whatever. If there's an earthquake during the Olympic, God knows about it. If the Carusos missed and went, I believe the Carusos are servants of God. And I believe they have a true gift. I would not be amazed if they have construed and put things together and added to the Lord. That would not surprise me. It would not in any way detract from my opinion of them. I believe they're true people. I believe they're servants of the Lord. And whether they've got the time right or not, that I do not know. God has given me no time. No time. But He has iterated to me many times the same thing. And I believe it. And I believe that God has said it is of Him. And it's because the church, that He's not pleased. And that I'll stand by. God gave me no time. And people might say, well, if you don't have a time, everybody knows there'll be an earthquake sometime. That isn't the issue at all. That isn't the issue at all. When it happens, people will have to assume, study for themselves whether or not there was a relationship. That's not the issue. The overall pattern of history will show if God is worthy. Because if I'm hearing from the Lord, that's just the beginning of various... We've had them already this year. We've had them already this year. There's no... In fact, my son Mark, who has my oldest boy, has always had, as long as I can remember, a word of knowledge. He sees things and they come to pass. And the Lord showed him before this tornado hit in the Midwest, there was going to be a tornado. And it came to pass exactly as he saw. He has a true gift. And these things, and the Bible teaches clearly in many places, that famines and droughts and all these are from the Lord to cause people to repent. It says that many places in the Old Testament. And then as the scripture says, is there calamity in a city and the Lord has not done it? And you know, after the 1906 earthquake, the ministers scrambled to assure their congregations that it had nothing to do with God, but it was just a seismic occurrence. That happened in 1906 after the earthquake. The ministers went right to their pulpits. This is, has nothing to do with God. And that's a bad spirit because it's unscriptural. Because God many times, and in fact, if you read the book, The Light and the Glory, it shows in the early history of this nation that God regulated the rain according to the righteousness in the colonies at that time, on a pattern that was observable. If they were living for God, that nice rain came down that caused the corn to grow. If they were not, either they had drought or gully washers that destroyed everything. And that's in The Light and the Glory. You can read that. It is absolutely Bible. Droughts, famines, pestilences come from the Lord. That's biblical. And for the ministry to get up and say, well, if something happens, it has, remember, it's not the Lord, is atrocious. How then can God speak to people? If the ministry is rushing around saying, don't pay any attention, no, if it happens, it just happened. Which is asinine. Because if God is God, He has the power to stop earthquakes. And if He permits it, then He is the same as sponsoring it. Just as if you had your hand on something that your neighbor's life in your hand, you could hold it and save his life and you let it go. What are you saying? So you say, I didn't do it. Yes, you did. You had the power to restrain it. If you have the power to restrain, then you are responsible for it. And any court would tell you that. You're an accessory. You had it in the power of your hand to stop that. And you didn't do it. You just let it go. Well, that's the same as doing it. It's the same thing with God. A brain the size of a pea would tell you that. That is something, if God can make it rain, if God can give tranquility, if God can give perfect weather, if God can create all these things, and they don't happen, then God's responsible for it. That makes perfect sense to me. So, I'm not concerned about the Olympics, or God never spoke one word to me about L.A. or the Olympics, just about San Diego. But if it doesn't happen, the Caruso's, when I read that prophecy, I said, that rings, and it rings. And whether there's an earthquake this year or next year or none in my lifetime, that prophecy is true and it rings. And it'll come to pass in God's time. So I'm not concerned about dates. I'm concerned about God's church, which is backslidden. That's what I'm concerned about. And if God doesn't judge this nation, it will be the first time in history that any country ever did half of what America is doing and got away with it. The first time in history. Praise the Lord. So I put myself on the side of those that are crying repentance, David Wilkerson and the others. I say they are of God, and this other stuff is, I've heard it before and I can read it in the Bible. How come, if it's God, He isn't telling all of us who are in the king's court? You read it in the Bible. Where one of the prophets that was big in the king's court said to the Lord's true prophet, he said, how went the spirit from me to you? And the guy says, you'll know on that day when you go into an inner closet. You'll find out. Yeah, so it's easy to be one of the boys and to curry favor and to be skeptical, and everybody nods and says, that's right. That's historically the role of the prophets in the king's court. That's right. How did the Spirit go from me to you? Well, praise the Lord. I just wanted to let you know my current sentence. And I'm gladder than ever. I'm a Christian and I praise the Lord. Because I believe in God. And if we pray and holler to the Lord loud enough, He'll send us the truth. I don't ask anybody what the truth is except Jesus. Ah. I don't care if all the ministers are in opposition. I believe in their wisdom and their judgment. I listen to counsel. When it comes to what I want to really know, I ask Jesus. Not the whole group of the knowledgeable. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There's one lady on there really touched me. She was praying about going out and buying a bathing suit. I thought, that's a typical Pentecostal lady. And you know, how typical. And this over the radio, telling all of Christendom, I'm praying about going buying a bathing suit. But one thing that, of course, they shot her down fast, but one thing that touched me was her little girl had a dream. And her mother was asking God for a sign whether this earthquake business was of God or not. And her little girl had a dream, woke up in the morning and said, Mommy, I dreamed last night that there's a circle around our house and there was an earthquake and a volcano and we went up in a rainbow. And that touched me. I thought, that sounds like the Lord to me. A little girl couldn't make that up.
She did what she said also. She said that a minute when I turned on the radio, she said that a man speaking down there, he said, I'd rather be a fool. You know, and I remember what you said.
Yeah, Audrey said that to you, and I said, yeah, I know it. So anyway, he shot her right down. He said, well, he had a term for it. Multiple coincidences are not the Lord. Well, that's true. I don't agree with that. But I know that God has a lot of simple-minded people and simple-hearted that pray about getting a bathing suit, and that's the way he speaks to them. I've learned about that, too. And the scholars end up chasing their tail, and these simple-hearted people are the ones that God deals with. I know that's true, so I wouldn't take a case against multiple coincidences. Many times God speaks to us that way. But then we have to pray more, too. But I trust little girls that have dreams. Yeah, that I believe in. All right. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's read those. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. I'm going to use the New American Standard because the language in the King James in this passage isn't the clearest. New American Standard is pretty good in Hebrews 4. Now, this is really a very difficult passage to understand. It's not simple at all. It's difficult. Whatever this rest of God is, whatever it is the theme of the book of Hebrews. It's talked about in the second chapter, in the third verse, where it says, let us therefore fear, let us... if we neglect salvation, this is how should we escape if we neglect the great salvation? It's talked about in the sixth chapter where it says, leaving the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands of faith toward God, eternal judgment, so on. Let us press on. It's alluded to in later chapters where it says, you've forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. There is something that God has for us that these experienced Christians had not attained. And it's not really described that I have ever been able to find out very clearly. But it was the burden of my heart tonight as I was praying what the Lord would have me speak about. And I felt to speak once again about this rest of God, what it means. Now you notice in chapter 3, he talks quite a bit about it. And for example, you see, there's a theme to Hebrews. About the theme of Hebrews is about people like you and me who get stuck and don't go on. That's the theme of Hebrews. Filled with the Spirit, saved, filled with the Spirit, people who quit or who get bitter or who get charmed off into the world. That's the theme. And you must take everything in that way. And so, in the third chapter, he's talking about us, Christian people, and he says, he starts off in verse 6 of chapter 3 with this thought. But Christ, let me use the word Messiah because I want to relate it to what we spoke about the tree, about Messiah, about Israel. But Messiah, this is speaking about Jesus now, was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence. So, you see, just accepting Jesus doesn't make you a partaker of the Messiah. You see that? In other words, what is being said here is you are a partaker of the Messiah provided you are consistent over a period of time. You see that? Let's look at that again. We are made whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. Isn't that interesting? Our confidence, it's easy to lose it, isn't it? To get discouraged. My confidence is gone. I started out swell and I was doing really good and I was a victorious Christian, really living the life. And I got hit just one time too many. And it knocked me for a loop. And I kind of, did you ever have that happen to you? Wow, it rocks you back. So I count on it being tough, but I didn't know this is going to happen. That ever happened to you? And what he's saying here is we are a partaker of the Messiah, of his house, his household, provided we are not beaten. But we, in other words, that we are not defeated. Now that doesn't mean if we're not defeated once, we get knocked down, we get up again. That's just the way Christianity goes. But the point is that we do not give up. That we don't say, oh, it's too hard, I just can't make it. Because if we do that, according to the Scripture, we will not be a partaker of the Messiah. That's plain, saints, that's plain. That's plain. All the teaching in the world, all the love in the world won't change that fact. And notice what we have to hold fast, our confidence in Jesus and the boast of our hope. That is, we hope that God is going to bring us through victoriously and that we're going somewhere. We're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be disappointed. Sure, we may be going through tough times now, like the Schultes are, like others are. Sure, and I've been through it, and probably some of you have been through it. But in the middle of it, we don't quit. We just hunker down and just shut our mouth and just bite the bullet and just let the storm pass over. We just don't quit. And we say we hope in God, and if the whole mountains are removed and cast into the sea, it makes no difference. We're not going to quit. And so, then he uses the expression, he says, firm until the end. Now, the end cannot mean, it does not mean here the end of the age, or the end of the world. And it doesn't mean physical death, because as I've said before, and I think the Lord has impressed this very firmly on my mind, Physical death has no relationship to anything of any significance. When you look at things in a spiritual sense, if you look at yourself right now, you are a dual being. You have a spiritual nature, which is feeding upon the Word of God, and that nature is eternal. That nature is not affected by physical death, whatever. All that physical death affects is your body. It does not affect you, unless you are living in the flesh, in which case you're a perishable mortal. But if you have partaken of Messiah Jesus into your inner spiritual nature, you are eternally alive right now. And the relationships that you are establishing with God and with people, well, with people is kind of this way, I won't get into that, but the relationships that you are establishing with God, with Christ, with the Word, with faith and so on, are not affected by physical death, adversely or positively. It's just physical death does not enter into it. That's why Jesus said, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." What does it mean you'll never die physically? He meant you will never die. The part of you that is alive and can hear the Word of God is not related to physical death. And so God would, so firm unto the end has no relationship to physical death. Physical death doesn't end anything. There's another end in here, and it's called the rest of God. See, there's a goal. There's an end. And you are going to be battled and thwarted and beleaguered until you reach that end. And the end of your life is not it. There's another end called the rest of God to which Hebrews is directed. You remember it says of the patriarchs in chapter 11. In the last verse of chapter 11, speaking of them who've been in heaven for thousands of years, been in the spiritual realm, it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. They cannot attain that end, that rest. You begin to get a flavor of what I'm saying now? There's something to which we must address ourselves until we can say, Jesus said it in a way, though it's a little different. He said, I have finished the work which you have given me. It wasn't his death that was important. It wasn't that he was dying that he was talking about. He was talking about that he had completed a certain thing that was required of him and was triumphant. And that's why he said, and now knowing that all things had been given unto him. He went to the Father because he had overcome. He says in Revelation, he that overcomes shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. See, there's a point at which you attain. We are not pressing towards something that is unattainable. We are not pressing towards an open-ended goal that we keep on like this until we die. See, that's not the end. The end comes when we attain something that Hebrews is calling the rest of God. You see that? Alright, now remember, the land of promise of the Jews is a type of the rest, isn't it? Huh? Alright. Was that an open-ended thing, or was there a time when they were there? He didn't say just go and conquer and keep on conquering like Hannibal, you know, charge, till you cover the whole world. God says, I'm bringing you to this land. Now, when they arrived in that land, and had their farm had been allotted to them, their territory was dispersed out to the tribes by Joshua and the elders, and then the individual Israelites had to stake out a place. There was a time when they could sit down and say to their wife and children, we are here. Now, that is what the rest of God is. It's a place that can be attained in the spiritual realm, and when you get there, you can sit down and say, I am here. Now, let me cover that with certain balancing statements so that you don't think I've slipped a cog here. I am not talking about that we click into a place where we're not tempted. I'm not saying that at all. Because, you see, there's enough about this in the Bible that it's been preached before, but many times inaccurately. It's been preached as a definite work of grace. The early Nazarenes used to preach sanctification root and branch. And brother, once you get this, you've got it. You can't be tempted. You can't sin. So I'm not talking about things that obviously are not working in people's lives. Nevertheless, there is a place, there is a goal, there is a rest that is called the end, which is the counterpart of the Israelites sitting down in the land and saying, we are here. It is not going to heaven, as I preach. That doesn't follow Hebrews at all, because if it were going to heaven, then it would not be said of the patriarchs, they without us cannot be made perfect, because obviously they have attained the goal. So it's not going to heaven. And it's certainly not physical death, because that is an enemy. And it certainly isn't just dying and seeing what you get, because that's not definite enough for a fight in God or for the book of Hebrews. There is, as Paul said, a mark, an end. There is such a thing in God. Now, notice carefully that when the Jew could sit down and say, we are here, what happened then? All right, now remember, everything that affects man is in those four things in Genesis 1. What are they? Do you remember? That he be in the image of God, male and female, and that what? That he be fruitful, and finally have dominion. That is the order, and the order is important there. All right, now, we must go through this battle that you are in, and you are in a battle, aren't you? Many of you may be sorely pressed. All right, you are not in that, you are not in the land. You are trying to get to that place where you have overcome. Not in the overcoming along the way, but where truly your enemies have been put down, and what will happen at that point? There. You will then begin to enter into that which God spoke concerning man. See, in the wilderness, you don't have fruitfulness. You do not have dominion. That does not begin until you enter into the rest. Do you see what I mean? The skirmishes that we have on earth, the ministries, the various things, I think, are exercises in overcoming. They're like the battles that were fought by the Israelites before they crossed Jordan. There are battles in the wilderness, and you do gain victories, and you do raise a family, and you do have other things, but the things that God spoke, the feast, take the Feast of Tabernacles. God rehearsed that to them in the wilderness and rehearsed it to them. But it is not possible a celebration in the wilderness because there's no branches. You could not celebrate tabernacles in the wilderness. You had to be in the land. And again, in the Feast of Pentecost, you couldn't celebrate Pentecost in the wilderness. There was no way you could do that. Pentecost was the wheat harvest. You couldn't celebrate it. But God gave it to them in the wilderness. Now, many things in the Old Testament, it says, and when you become into the land, and when you become into the land. And what I want you to know is that our Christian life is like that. Many of the things that God has spoken to us are not even possible. And we berate ourselves and we say, but oh, he said if we had faith, we could move mountains. And if we had this and we could have that, and it isn't happening in my life. No, because before you get into the place of your inheritance, you must go through a process called the wilderness. And there you are not primarily bearing fruit or in the image of God or in any of these other things. What you are doing is fighting to get there. We're called to be in the image of God, and we try so hard. But what does the Scripture say? We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. What does Paul say? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I'm groaning, waiting for the adoption. See, even sonship is ahead. The Bible teaches clearly that redemption is ahead. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Now, the Spirit spoke to the Hebrews in the wilderness many times. And said to them, when you become into the land, when you become into the land. Well, they had never been in the land. And I'm sure they were trying to do everything that God told them while they were in the wilderness. And they were getting discouraged and tired because they were not at the place of fruitfulness and dominion. They were not at the place of image. They were not in the relationships and the other glorious things that God had for them. They were in a fight and they were being tested. And if you can see this, you won't get discouraged and you won't leave what God is doing and try to take some shortcut. We've got so many shortcuts in the charismatic move. If you do this, oh God will be pleased with you. You'll be fruitful. You'll have all these things. And what are they doing down there in that crazy church where they're all tied up in knots and trying to get through? There are shortcuts. But when you get a thing from God and you don't get it the right way, you can't hold it because the foundation wasn't built there. What God is doing with us here, and I'm sure in many, many places, is He is creating something so that when we get where we're going, we can hold it. And that's what He told the Jews. He said, I'm humbling you, I'm suffering you to hunger because I want to know what was in your heart. Before they get into the land. See? Before they get into the land. So don't confuse yourself. You are in no land of milk and honey. You are in no land of great victory and joy and image and relationships and everything else. You are fighting to overcome the enemies that are keeping you from it. So don't get discouraged. Don't murmur and complain. Just let God work His way. If you do, there will come a day when you will say, I am here. And at that point, your fruitfulness will start. See, just as the Jews in the land of promise. The inheritance given to man couldn't begin with them until they had attained the land of promise. Do you see that? Then they became fruitful. Then they began to have dominion and victory over their enemies. After they were there, then they became a nation, and under David, they conquered the whole area from where they were all the way over to the Euphrates rivers. But it's not possible when you're a bunch of scraggly Jews going through the wilderness. And that's where we are now. And you won't get discouraged as long as you recognize what is going on, that God isn't expecting great things of you. Do you hear me? God is not expecting great things of you. He's only asking you to not lose your confidence. That's all. And your hope. He's not asking you to attain anything. He's just asking you don't lose your hope and your confidence in your boasting of hope. And say, but it isn't here yet. Where's the milk? Where's the honey? Where's the victory? Where's this? God hasn't asked you to do that. Just continue in confidence. That's all. If you can do that, you'll be doing good. Huh? The earthquakes and everything else. One more test of where you are. That's what the wilderness is. It's a place of testing. The land of promise is not a taste place of testing. It's a place of fruitfulness and dominion. We're not there yet. Amen. You see it? You see the picture? All right, now, we go on in verse 8, chapter 3. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. He wasn't angry because they weren't showing forth his image, or because they weren't fruitful or had dominion. That wasn't what he was angry about. What was he angry about? Yeah, they weren't following him through the wilderness. He wasn't asking them to do what they would do over in Canaan. He was just saying, cope with the day. Just cope for the day. Don't try to be a hero. Just make it through the day on your manna. That's all. Huh? The only time we get discouraged is when people get to talking to us and say, how come you're not the Son of God? See, how come you're not working miracles? How come you're not doing all these things? And I think, work of miracles? Man, I can't get the victory over my temper. I can't get the victory over my potato chips. I can't eat one potato chip. I don't have any willpower. I don't get the victory. They're talking about doing greater works than Jesus did. I can't get the victory over the kids, the housework, my unbelief, the weather, or anything else. Well, see, if you're not all burdened down with what you're trying to be, a missionary to the Aztecs or something else, that's what kills us. We're trying to be some religious image. You know, I used to hear people say, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel. It finally dawned on me, Paul never told anybody to dare to be a Daniel. All the Sunday school teachers said, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel. And I thought, Daniel himself didn't dare to be a Daniel. And so we get these high and mighty ideas when we haven't even learned to be decent. And so we get a credibility gap, and finally it catches up to us and say, look, I'm just living a lie here. I'm not a hero of faith. I don't have faith. I pray for people and they die, and all of these things goes on. There's nothing happening. I'm not a good wife for my husband. And the wives, in fact, James Robinson said his wife was going to commit suicide so he could marry another woman to be a better wife. And this is where we're living. Not in the great realms of Zion. That's where we're living. And there's no need to get discouraged. If you made it through the day at all, if you're still breathing, that's something. If you haven't lied or killed somebody in these days, that's something. If it's at the end of the day, you can say, thank you, Lord, I love you. I don't see anything good come out of the day. It seems like I wasted the whole day. But I love you, and I still hope, and I believe you're pulling me through. That's all God's saying. He's not saying, go out and be an apostle. But these things, they lay, people lay this stuff on us. And we figure, what's the use? I don't have a gift. I don't have nothing. Man, I'd go out in my garden and hoe for a while. We need to understand where we are. And so, so God wasn't angry with them because they weren't celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. He was angry because they wouldn't do the simple things that he told them to. They get thirsty, so instead of saying, well, God gave us water before, they've been a bellyache. Why don't we have water? Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Not because they weren't in the land, but because they weren't behaving themselves decently. That's all. Take care, brethren. Verse 12. Take care lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Now, God wasn't requiring things of these Hebrews they couldn't meet. What he was concerned about was they weren't assembling together. They had just thrown the whole thing out the window. They said, well, there's nothing to this thing. And that's not reasonable. There's no call for any of us to turn against God. He's not that hard to serve. His commandments are not grievous. And if we set standards too high for ourselves, that's our own problem, not God's. He didn't do it. He just says, love me. Well, one of the things that God says a lot of times to religious people is, just be still and know that I am God. In other words, shut up and listen. That's all. That isn't that hard. All right. But encourage one another. Well, that we can do. One another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened. Now, sin is deceitful, isn't it? It comes from left field. You're not expecting it. It deceives you. It sneaks up on you. And the first thing you know, your heart is hardened. You can tell because you don't like the brethren. You don't want to go to church. You say, nah, they're a bunch of hypocrites down there. It gets hard in here. Because somewhere sin got in and just tagged you. And you weren't prepared for it. Then what do you need to do when that happens? Yeah, repent. Go back to the Lord. Don't get all in a screaming panic. Just say, Lord, help me here. I need your grace. And he's more than happy to come, forgive you, cleanse you, take care of the whole thing. And do good things so that you feel happy and glad you're alive. For we have become partakers of Messiah. Again, he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Not if we become a mighty minister. Not if we do heroics. Just if we don't lose our assurance. That's all. That's such a big deal. And then he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The Israelites were a nasty bunch. They were unfair to Moses. They were unfair to Aaron. They were proud. They were self-seeking. They were bitter, grumbling, complainers, unbelieving, because they were uncomfortable. A lot of people are uncomfortable, aren't they? A lot of people in the world are uncomfortable. And it's no big deal if being alive in this world we are uncomfortable. Or don't have what we want. That's no big deal at all. We're to just say, okay, Father, I praise you for what I do have. I thank you for my many blessings. If I can't have this over here, well, I'll just settle on what I do have and enjoy it. That's all. And God honors that. A peaceful, peace-loving, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Meek and quiet spirit, in the heart, sight of God, a great price. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is like you guys. You started out, you've left Egypt, you've come to the Red Sea, you've been past Sinai, you've seen the mountain smoke and heard the voice, you've got the law, but now you are bogging down. What's up here? He's comparing the Christian life to this. Whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to those who were disobedient. See, he did not ask them to do great things. He merely said, obey my voice. God is not asking any one of us to do great things. Can you hear me? I am against religious fanaticism. I've told you before, I'm against this, telling the people, you sat in that church too long. You should be out here doing this. I'm against that. I have not seen good fruit come out of it. I have not seen good fruit come out of it. And it's a form of religious fanaticism. It's that spirit that started the Children's Crusade and Peter the Hermit and all the other debacles of history. It was that idea, God wants you to get out there and do something. No, God hasn't asked us to get out there and do anything. And it bears bad fruit. And I'm against it, and I'll preach against it, because it's not right. And it leaves God's people stranded somewhere in all kinds of problems, and they say, what hit me? Well, it's your own fault. God never told you to go anywhere and be a big hero and go out and spread the word or anything. If God wants you to spread the word, he'll tell you. He was plain enough to me. I'll tell you. plain enough. He's able to speak. All he says is, be obedient. Many times the will of God is so close to us and so easy and so pleasant that we miss it because we're full of religious pickles. Huh? There is a place in God called the rest of God. But before we can get there, we've got to come to grips with the wilderness, and we've got to learn how to survive in the wilderness. Because God has a great place of overcoming and of authority, of dominion, of fruitfulness, of blessing, beyond my feeble powers to portray. God does have this. And it's equated with an experience called the rest of God, a place in God where you cease from your labors. That is true. But you don't get in there by striving and hammering on the door. You don't get in there by trying to force things. You have to be obedient. The striving that we do is the striving to cope with the problems of the day and just to be obedient. And if we do that, I'm telling you, there is a goal there. It's not physical death. It's not heaven. It's not, in a certain sense, the earth or anything else. It is a thing in God where we enter into another phase of being in God, where our life takes on a different relationship with the Father and Christ, to where we have overcome and are ready to begin bearing fruit. There is such a place. Praise the Lord. And so we're not there yet, but we want to realize that goal is there and it is attainable, and it doesn't mean after we die. Something that God is bringing the church to today. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you love Him tonight? He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. Father, we know those people in the wilderness, You had given them Your heart. You had given them Your angel. You had given them miracle after miracle. You had smitten Egypt by a mighty hand. You had parted the Red Sea. You had sent quail. You had talked to them from Sinai. The elders had seen God. You gave them manna from heaven. You led them through the wilderness. You gave them every good and perfect gift and asked only that they would believe and obey. And yet, Father, somehow we find that so difficult, so difficult, so difficult. And Father, today You have told us that there are great things ahead, great things in store. We are not to fear. We have every provision promised to us, our food, our water, our clothing, our housing, everything You have promised. You have given us of Your Holy Spirit. You have given us Jesus, His body and blood. You have worked miracles. Many of us have seen miracles. You have healed us. You have done so much for us, Lord. And now we pray that we will be able, as dear children, to appreciate, Lord, Your goodness, Your faithfulness and constancy. And Lord, not to encumber ourselves with preconceived notions of what we should be, but to just rid ourselves of these unnecessary baggage and just be the simple, obedient person that You have called us to be. To be believing, to be cheerful, to be happy, to have a hope, and that we boast of in the Lord, that we know our God will save us and no one can tell us differently. To have assurance and confidence in You, Lord. That what You have begun in us, You are able to finish. You will finish. It is Your good pleasure to finish. And Father, I pray You will lift our eyes toward the goal, the rest of God. We realize that someday this battle, this striving, this tempting, this testing will be finished. God will say, we can say in God that we are here, and then begin to bear fruit so that our work shall follow us. Oh, we love You, Lord. You're so wonderful. We believe in You, Lord, and in Your voice. We don't believe we're in error. We believe we're in God. Hallelujah. And that Jesus' presence is with us and will take care of every need and will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We love you and we thank you and we have confidence in you, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We do pray, Lord. Oh, help us to be faithful, Lord. If in fact there is an earthquake at hand, Lord, of this magnitude and of affecting this many people in their lives, in their homes and fortunes and well-being and relationships, it's a terrible thing to contemplate, O Lord. We ourselves feel personal victory for ourselves, but we're concerned, Lord, about those who will be caught unprepared, who know not the Lord, who will suffer, Lord, not only physically and emotionally, but not even having the confidence and joy that we have, the trust, the protection, the blessing, the joy, even in earthquakes, Lord, that assurance that God is in control. And Lord, we pray that we might live so and minister so, not on our own strength, Lord, but in your strength and wisdom, that we will be serve our own generation by the will of God, that no man or woman, boy or girl, can ever say to us, "Where were you in my hour of need? You are a servant of God. Why weren't you praying? Why weren't you living the life? Maybe God would have spoken to me." Help us, Lord, to be very, very careful in prayer in these days, that we truly are doing our best to serve God and to serve man, so that no matter what eventuates, the finger can never be pointed at us that we were careless in the day of trouble. We lived our own life without regard for others. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to God and to our generation. And if there's something we should do, make it clear, Lord. We don't want to be running around half-cocked. We want to do just that which you would have us do. No more, no less, Lord. So, Lord, have pity on our ignorance. We don't know, Lord. If we did, we would do something, but we don't. Take that into account, Lord, and override our decisions. Have us in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Lord, we don't care about ourselves. We do care, Lord, that your will is done and that we have been the maximum help that we can be to the people, Lord, around us. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, Lord, we know that you'll do it. Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We look to you, Jesus. We look to you, Lord. We look to you, Lord. We know, Lord, your church is not a disciple of you, Lord. Oh, God, help us to do our best. Thank you, Lord.